So here's another question. Now, there's a few little bits and pieces for Paul to finish off. The first words, chapter 16, now concerning. Now, if your memory is good, chapter 7, verse 1 began, now concerning, and it was about celibacy. Chapter 8, verse 1 began, now concerning. It was about what to do with food that had been offered to idols. Chapter 12, verse 1 read, now concerning, and that was about spiritual gifts. So this is obviously another question they asked him. This is the fourth one. Now, they've asked him about this, so he explains. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Saints, as you might know, is the word that Paul often uses as a description of the believing community. Here, however, he's talking about the mother community, the community of Jerusalem. You will remember, I'm sure, from the Acts of the Apostles, quite early on, there was Jerusalem was never self-sustaining. So the Jews, often in the diaspora, had to send money back to their Jewish people in Jerusalem. It was a fairly big city, and it's a pretty arid country, and the rain wasn't very dependable, so often it would be in need, in particular need. And when the Christians have their communities now, they'll obviously need support in some way. They have lived a very poor existence physically. So when Paul went in during the famine at the time of Claudius, probably about 47 AD, just before he went on his first big excursion, he came down with Barnabas from Antioch with a contribution to the community in Jerusalem. And when he was there, he had this discussion, which you can read about. I believe that's when it happened, or at least that's my opinion, in Galatians chapter 2. And they said, yes, it's all right what you're doing in Antioch. And they kind of gave their blessing to the way he was receiving Gentiles into he and Barnabas in quite big numbers. And that was a whole new thing. So they said, yeah, it looks really good. Okay, but remember the poor. In other words, you know, would you look after some of these communities? Peter's saying there's a lot of poor widows here and there's a lot of people and we're finding it really hard. And so, Paul says, which I was wanting to do. Well, Paul never forgot that. And also, as part of his missionary heart, as he went out to the Gentile communities, which was basically what he was doing, and he was well aware that the people in Jerusalem were a bit troubled by this, and so you would be if you've lived in that little world. They weren't all had a big mind. So they're living in a pretty Jewish environment and they're hearing what's happening and they're getting second-hand reports and they're misunderstanding and all that. For Paul to take up a collection in the Gentile communities for Jerusalem, can you see what that would mean? It's a tangible way of saying, we love you, we belong to you, we're grateful to you, we're not separating from you. It was one way of him reminding the Gentiles of their communion with the Jews and eventually, hopefully, making the Jews feel loved in a practical way by the Gentiles. So that's this topic. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches in Galatia. We don't find that in his letter to the Galatians, because that's written right back in probably 48. But when he visited them, which he'd done two or three twice since at least that we know from the Acts of the Apostles, no doubt that's where he first went and where he first started this whole thing about the collection. He told them about the Council of Jerusalem and so on. And this is what he asked them to do. On the first day of every week, that's a nice reminder to us. See, obviously that's when they had their Eucharist. On the first day of every week. It wasn't a Sabbath. If they were Jews, they had the Sabbath in the synagogue with their Jewish brothers and sisters. That's fine. No, the Christians weren't celebrating the Sabbath, the day of rest. They were celebrating the first day of the week. New creation, a new beginning, mission. It was a whole new idea. It's actually quite unrelated to the Sabbath. So, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn so that collections needn't be taken when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. You can see from that, but it's worth noting that at this stage, for 54, whatever it is, 53, 54 AD, Paul is not certain he's going to go to Jerusalem. He still hasn't made up his mind about that. He may still be intending to go to Rome. he'll write before he gets to Jerusalem from Corinth, saying how I've been longing to come to you for a long time to Rome. So at this stage, it hasn't emerged out of his discernment of prayer what he's going to do. The second thing to observe from there, there's a lot hidden in these little lines, is see how careful he is with money. He doesn't want anybody to be able to say, oh, Paul doesn't accept money from us, but what's he done with this money? He's going to keep his hands really clear of that. Each church is going to elect its own delegates, and they're going to look after the money from that church. And if Paul happens to go to Jerusalem with them, he'll go. But he wants the people to write a letter to say, this is our official... And if you want to know who they are, let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 4. When Paul actually goes to Corinth, Acts 20, verse 4, he's leaving Corinth for the last time, and it says, he was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, up near Thessalonica. He was accompanied by Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, by Gaius from Derbe. That's not the Derbe that we know about in Galatia. It's a Derbe somewhere near Philippi. And by Timothy, as well as Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. So presumably, he doesn't explicitly say, they're the delegates of the churches that are going with Paul to Jerusalem. So that's that little matter dealt with. And he doesn't want to come there and have it all. He says, do it, start every week, putting a little bit aside, and when I come, it'll be ready. Verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter. And that's exactly what he does. In the meantime, we're going to find when we read his second letter next year, if you're still alive and I'm still alive and you're still coming, in his second letter, it's clear that he changed his plans in the meantime, but then he changed back again. So that's actually what he finally ended up doing, going through Macedonia and spending the winter with them. It was during that winter that he wrote the letter to the Romans. So that you may send me on my way wherever I go. He doesn't know where he's going to go yet. I don't want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus, that's where he's writing from, until Pentecost, May, 50 days after the Easter feast. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So was that the wide door that opened to him, the opportunity to teach in the hall of Tyrannus, where he spent 2 years public teaching? Was that it? Or was it, we don't know, but obviously opportunities had opened that were keeping him in Ephesus. Now, verse 10, if Timothy comes, and that's why we find out now why Timothy wasn't mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, he is at all the other letters. Chapter 1, verse 1 said, Paul and our brother Sosthenes. And you'd expect Timothy to be in there, but he's not. Obviously he's not there when he writes. Timothy is being sent off to overland, clearly. So he's gone up through the churches of Thessalonica and Berea, etc., and Philippi. Paul's sending his letter across by ship, so it'll get there in 4 or 5 days. He's going to take 4 months to get around. So he expects the letter, this letter, to arrive before Timothy. But if Timothy gets to you, see that he has nothing to fear among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord just as I am. Therefore, let no one despise him. Why would he say that? He also says it later on in a letter to Timothy himself. Timothy was rather young to be in such a leading position. In their culture, the presbyters, the elders kind of ran things. And here you've got this, I won't say how old he was, he might have been middle 30s or something, and they might have thought he's too young to know what he's talking about, you know. Some of these people that think the whole world's dying as they die. As they grow old, everything's growing old, you know. Send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. That's a letter of referral. It's telling them, Timothy's coming with my blessing, I've sent him, look after him, he's my ambassador, as it were, and send him back to me because I want to get, you know, I need him. Verse 12, now concerning, this is the fifth question they must have asked him. He's trying to finish off their letter. Our brother Apollos, remember Apollos from chapter 1? I'm for Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but he wasn't at all willing to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. That's nice too, because it lets us know that Apollos isn't the problem. Apollos is clearly with Paul in Ephesus, it was seen. Now Apollos has been in that church. Maybe Apollos got out because they're saying, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul. He said, look, I don't want all this. So Paul's not blaming Apollos for the divisions at all. In fact, he's trying to urge him to go back, and Apollos is saying, oh, Lord, it's too tough for me. Wait a bit. When I've got over my migraine, I'll go. Paul says he will come. I'm really urging him to, but he can't come yet. Verse 13, just a lovely little verse in the middle of all this. Keep alert. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Typical Paul. Beautiful. He's spoken about love so beautifully. Courage, you've had this experience. I've had it. I guess everyone's had this experience. Let me just say it. Feeling courageous and being courageous, I hope you realise that there's not the slightest connection between the two. But I presume you all know that. Sometimes when you're feeling most, I have had this experience of feeling when I've been most uncourageous, someone said to me, my God, you're courageous. And I thought, oh, this is what it feels like to be courageous. You can keep it. But I realise that that's actually the way it works. And some people think they're not being courageous, but they're so courageous. They're feeling very timid and feeling, but they're doing it. They're still hanging in there, or they're still doing, and that's the courage. The courage is not to be bravado, thoughtless, rushing into danger, but that loving, when Jesus was very courageous on the cross, but I don't know how he felt. But let all that you do be done in love. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that members of the household of Stephanas, he's the man who's brought the letter, were the first converts in Achaia. Achaia is the province, the Roman province. It includes under Macedonia, it's the southern part of the Greece, and then the Peloponnesus as well. And you might remember that his name was mentioned early on when Paul said somewhere, I think it was in chapter 1, I didn't baptize any, I baptized Gaius and Crispus, and then suddenly Stephanas is there with him, says, hang on, you baptised me? Oh, did I? All right. Yeah, well, I did baptise Stephanas, but I can't remember whether he kind of, from this strong statement about he only baptised two of them, he suddenly finds he hasn't got it quite right. Well, that's the Stephanas that's here. And obviously Paul wants them to take notice of Stephanas because they're a divided community. They need leadership, don't we all? And Paul's telling them, take notice of him, because they need leaders to bind them together. He was the first converts of Achaia. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, the community. I urge you to put yourselves at the service of such people and of everyone who works and toils with them. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. They've obviously come with him. Who are they? Friends, maybe. Slaves, maybe. Freedmen who used to be slaves of the household of Stephanas, who's a leader in the community. We don't know anymore, but they clearly belong somehow with him. Because they've made up for your absence. He's enjoyed the time with them because they've reminded him of Corinth. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours, so give recognition to such persons. The churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, another hint of the way the community lived, greet you warmly in the Lord. And you know that Aquila and Prisca were Priscilla, she's called, the diminutive of Prisca in Acts of the Apostles. They're the ones that he met when he first went to Corinth. They were Christians that had been sent out of Rome, and he met them there in the year 50. And they believe that when he left Corinth, he brought them with him to Ephesus, and they started the community up in Ephesus, or continued the community there. They're obviously still in Ephesus at this stage, so they know them really well, so he sends their love as well. And the churches that are in their house, there's no public buildings or churches yet. All the brothers and sisters send greetings, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then, typically of Paul, in fact universally, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So someone else has done the rest of the writing, and now you get this big, awkward scrawl that is his signature. I write it with my own hand. Let anyone be anathema. I've already explained that. Let anyone be anathema who has no love for our Lord. If people have no love for Christ, and if they continue to get into the community, if they continue to divide you, if they don't have no... and then he ends up, our Lord come. And for very rarely he does this, he uses the Aramaic. And it could be Maranatha, which means the Lord Maran, Atha is coming, or it could be Maranatha, O Lord, come. Doesn't matter, but it's either a statement of fact or it's a plea for the coming. And you can't tell because it could be either. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and the final statement of this letter's, it's unique. Well, I guess all of them are, but this is a busy little letter trying to answer questions, trying to solve problems, but at least it gives us an idea of a real human community in that first generation that was quite as imperfect as your parish. In fact, your parish might be a lot better than Corinth, and yet Paul had been there for 18 months trying to... You'd think he'd be a pretty good lover and a pretty good teacher, but we're us, we're people. And so if people want to go back to the early church and its purity, they haven't read anything about the early church and its purity. The early church wasn't that pure. It was ordinary people struggling as we have to struggle. And clearly this community is pretty broken and pretty... But look at his lovely ending. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. A very loving man, Paul is, and he's spoken about love so often. He's pleaded with them to find love to solve their problems. And in the end, his last thought for them is, I give you my love.